Well, I would imagine if any of you are like me, you probably have in your house at least one, what we might call a junk drawer. You know, that place where you shove stuff that doesn't fit anywhere else, you don't know what to do with it, the things that you just want to get out of sight, out of mind. And maybe if you don't have a junk drawer, or maybe in addition to that, you might also have a junk closet. Yeah, that closet where you just shove stuff right before people are about to come over to your house. Remember when we did that? That was really fun. And maybe you don't have a drawer or a closet, or maybe in addition to all that, you have a room in your house where you just shove stuff you don't want to deal with. I grew up on the East Coast. We had these things called basements. I know you don't have as many of those out here. But the basement was where you sent stuff when you just wanted to get it out of sight. You didn't want to deal with it. A lot of people out here use that for their garage, or maybe you have a bonus room and you just fill it up. And the problem is that eventually you have to deal with all that stuff. And usually you don't until the drawer gets so full you can't get it closed, or the closet gets so full you can't close the door anymore. The room gets so full you walk in to bring something to add to it and you have nowhere to put it. And from time to time, maybe once a year, or maybe you put it off longer, or maybe you wait till actually you move houses in 5, 10, 15, 20 years later, you have a big mess that you have to deal with, because you can get that stuff and you can put it away, but it's there. And eventually, you have to deal with it. Now, think about this in our spiritual lives. The same is true. We have stuff that we want to shove in the drawer, we want to put it in a closet, we don't want to deal with it. And we can pretend that it's not there if we get it out of sight and we put it away in the darkness, so to speak. But the truth is, we were created to be in the light and to have the light of Christ shine into our lives and reveal us for who we are, so that we can receive the grace and mercy of God and receive His healing. And so we're going to talk about this morning in this idea of walking in the light as we continue our series in the book of 1 John. And last week we looked at the introduction and this beginning idea that the incarnation of Jesus was the unique relational solution to our relational problem. Our problem fundamentally is sin. And sin destroys relationship. It destroys our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And so we have to deal with that sin in order to be made right, to be made whole, to become the people that God created us to be, so that we can be uniquely united with God and with other people through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, John begins the sort of body of his letter, and he begins it by addressing some of the false teaching that was beginning to come into the church. It was threatening the unity of the church. It was actually threatening to pull people away from the fellowship toward ideas that were not true. And one of the most destructive false teachings that was coming in by this false group with a false worldview was their ideas about and their approach to sin. Now, a number of years back, I was told by someone after a sermon that I talk about sin too much in my preaching. They meant it as a criticism, and I chose to see it as a compliment, because the truth is, sin is a big deal. We have to talk about sin. Nobody wants to talk about sin, but it's there, and the Bible talks about sin a lot, and the Bible is very clear on sin, but we also have a very clear solution to that. You know, the Bible doesn't begin in the book of Matthew with Jesus coming to the earth, right? That's when the clarity of the good news comes for us. But before you get to the good news, you have to deal with the bad news. So the Bible begins by saying God created everything, and He created it good. He created us to live as we were created to live, and then we rebelled. We turned away from that design, away from that plan, and tried to do life on our own. And so what the Bible does is begin by answering the fundamental question that we all deal with in the human experience, which is, what in the world has gone wrong here? Amen? That's the question we're all dealing with personally and individually, or as a community and as a world, is what's gone wrong with the world? And the Bible answers that question. It's sin. But then the rest of the Bible answers the question, so what do we do about it? And the short answer is, it's not what we do about it, but it's what God has done about it. And the answer to our problem of sin is God's grace and God's mercy, which comes to us most clearly through the person of Jesus Christ. And so, as we begin into the body of this letter, that is what is on John's mind. He's going to talk to us about sin, and he's going to talk to us about grace from a biblical perspective to clarify the truth. And so he begins in verse 5 here with the nature of God. If we're going to talk about sin, we have to talk about the contrast to us and human beings who have a sinful nature and who walk in darkness. And the opposite of that is God, a God who is light. Verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light. In him, there is absolutely no darkness at all. Now, John uses this metaphor, this language of light and darkness, because it's as old as the ages. It's a universal, timeless understanding. People get the metaphor. It's not a complicated metaphor. Light stands for all that is good, for knowledge, for clarity, for progress, for beauty, for that which is out in the open. Excellence, stability, intelligence, these are all described in light. The nature of light is to make things visible. And so also God's nature is to reveal himself to us, to bring clarity to our lives, to show what is true and right. Now in the Bible, there are two specific things that we have to understand about how light is portrayed. The first one is that light has an ethical significance. It talks about how we should live our lives and decisions that we make. It's a symbol of holiness and purity. This is not a New Testament idea. This idea of God being light, God appearing as fire. God is seen as light, the one who is holy and who purifies. And so now to walk in the light means to be holy as God is holy. That was the foundational principle of the law. God is holy. We are to be holy. We know we can't do that perfectly, but that's what we're striving for in Christ, is to live lives that are holy. And the second is this key idea that Jesus is the light of the world. He said this about himself in John chapter 8, and he also said that you, all of us, my people, all of my followers, you are the light of the world. So God is in his essence light. Jesus is the light of the world. He comes to show us what God is like. And then he says to us, you're not the light, but you are a light. You have my light in you, and you are to go into the world and to shine your light in the darkness. So if that's true, then we can't continue to walk in darkness. And so what John does is he addresses this false understanding of sin with three sort of hypothetical claims here. And he begins each one with the phrase, if we claim, and then he gives the truth and the solution to this false claim. So let's begin with the first one. Problem number one is simply accepting sin. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So the false claim of these teachers was that you can claim to have fellowship with God and yet live however you want. You can attach yourself to a holy God, but yet continue living an unholy lifestyle. They wanted to claim the highest privileges of union with God, but yet not claim the responsibilities, the ethical implications of being the people of God. This is what we might call fire insurance Christianity. It is missing the point. Well, I don't want to go to hell. That sounds bad. I want to miss the fire. So I'm going to get my fire insurance and I'm going to sign on the dotted line if that's what it takes. No, this is like the get out of hell free card in the Monopoly game of life. It cheapens what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. Friends, we're not just trying to, you know, have a good plan so that in the afterlife, if this is what it's really all about, I'm good to go. No, Jesus came that we may have life. He came that we could experience his kingdom now. Now, we'll never experience it in its fullness. One day it will be even better, but we can experience the kingdom of God now. This is what it means to live in the light It means to become the people that God created us to be. Now, walking in the light does not mean perfection, but it means a genuine and continuous pursuit of holiness in community with other humble, repentant sinners. This stands in contrast to the Gnostics, who taught a kind of elite spirituality that took people out of fellowship. It disunified them. It made them feel like, oh, I have special knowledge of God, and you may not have special knowledge of God. But the gospel is a universal message. It's not a hidden secret thing that only this elite group of people get to have. It's good news for all people, as we're going to see as we continue on in the message this morning. So if we have access to the light, why would we walk around in darkness? I have a confession to make. Sometimes I try to walk at night in the dark through my house. It's probably because I'm too lazy to turn the light on or don't want to wake anybody else up. If I'm going to get a midnight snack or go to the restroom or whatever, I think I'm fine. I know where all the walls are. I know where all the furniture is. The problem is that sometimes there are unexpected things. We don't always pick up everything from the night before we go to bed. And really, I can have a lack of judgment because you don't always see things in the dark the way they really are. Sometimes you see things that aren't actually there. And sometimes there are things that are there that you don't see. And so as I've processed this, it's like, why do you do this? I think at the end of the day, for me, I try to walk in the dark at night because I overestimate my ability to walk in the darkness without consequence. I overestimate my ability to walk in the darkness without consequence. Now, it's funny to imagine me running into walls or stepping on things or stubbing my toe in the corner in the middle of the night, which happens. But let's think about this spiritually. We overestimate our ability to continue walking in the darkness without consequence. We need the light to expose what is really going on. That may not be always comfortable to flip the light on and to realize, oh yeah, there's still a mess on the floor or whatever the reality may be. It's not fun to go in that junk closet and flip the light on and realize how much stuff you have in there. But at least then you can see clearly what's there so that it can be dealt with and you're no longer hiding it. And so the first problem is that we can become accepting of sin. The second problem John addresses is underestimating sin or minimizing it. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So while the false teaching, the first problem was that they taught that we could have fellowship with God and continue to walk in darkness to live however you want, the second false teaching is that a person can reach a status of being without sin. If we claim to be without sin. Now, the truth is, most of you probably would not be so audacious as to claim that you are without sin. If I asked you, raise your hand, anybody in the room want to claim that you're without sin? I know that there are some Christian traditions which teach that this is actually a possibility. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't think we ever get to a point where even for a day we can go without sin. But I do think it's very easy for believers to start thinking, you know, I'm doing pretty good at this. We get kind of an overconfidence or maybe even an arrogance, and we think, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm not without sin, but I'm doing pretty good. And I know that I'm better than that guy or those people, whoever those people are. The convicting thing, though, is that there are sins that you've come to tolerate more than others. You've really just come to tolerate them. You shove them in the corner, put them in the closet. And conveniently enough, the sins that you tolerate are the ones that you struggle with, not that guy or those people. It's true. The ones that we struggle with, we've kind of learned to tolerate them. But we get so mad and so fired up about other ones that we feel like we've got under control. When we recognize our ongoing struggle with sin, we don't minimize it, we don't underestimate it, we dare not say, I'm doing really good in this area. We're in a position to confess and to repent. This not only purifies us, but it helps us to grow in grace towards other people. When we're truly walking in the light, we come to realize how sinful we really are. You realize that? The more you pursue Christ and the more clarity and the more Christ's light comes into your light, you would think that as you grow in Christ and you grow in your maturity in the faith, you would be like, wow, I'm doing really good with this. But what I see is that when I'm really pursuing Christ and I'm in his word, I'm more and more convicted of how deeply sinful I really am. And I start to see things that I ignored, but they're there. Or there are things that I thought that I had conquered, but my attitude or my perspective or those things can come back up seemingly from nowhere. The more we grow in Christ, the more we actually realize how much we are sinners and we're humbled by the grace and mercy of God. Walking with Jesus helps us to become more grace-filled rather than judgmental or angry. Let's think about this. Go back to the image of me trying to walk through my house at night in the dark. Okay? If my wife were able to, if she just imagine she had a flashlight and she could shine it on the wall and point to me lovingly and graciously, hey, Aaron, there's the switch right there on the wall. If you turn the light on, the room will be flooded with light. And imagine us now, we're in a situation, we can be angry about people who are walking in darkness, or we can say, you know what, I have a light, and I'm not the light, I'm not the overhead light. I can't flood the room of their life with light, but I can take my little light and direct it at the wall and show them the switch. I can point them to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one that will show you the true way to life. We realize our own sinfulness. We're not arrogant. We realize we need God's grace. And notice John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Why does he use these two words? Well, first of all, God is faithful. God has promised in his word over and over again that if we will confess of our sins and we will repent and turn back to him, he will forgive us. That's his promise. He has made that promise, and our God is faithful. He will not go back on that. If we turn from our sins and we turn back to him, he will be gracious and he will be merciful. That is the story of God's people from the beginning of the book. And they messed up time after time after time. And I mess up time after time after time. And you do the same. And that's not to excuse sin. That is to point us to God's grace and his mercy, because it is his goodness that leads us to repentance, to keep coming back to him. That is the life of the believer. It's not getting to the point where we've arrived, but it is consistently repenting and confessing from our sins and saying, I messed up again, and coming back to Christ. And God is faithful, but he is also just to forgive us. You understand that? God is right. It is appropriate. It is fitting. It is just that God can be merciful to us because his justice has been satisfied in Christ. We've already sang about it this morning. Beautiful worship. There's very little that I'm telling you this morning that has not already been expressed through music, and I hope you're paying attention to the powerful words of these songs. The debt has been paid. But see, if Jesus had not come, it would not be just of God to forgive us our sin. God can't just say, you know, sin's no big deal, guys, don't worry about it. No, it is a big deal. But the debt has been paid. God is just to forgive us because Christ lived the life that we could never have lived. He died the death that we deserved in our place in order that we might truly live in him. That is the good news of the gospel. So we dare not minimize sin. And the third problem, it keeps getting worse, is simply denying sin. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The language here is actually shifted. In the second problem, it was a present tense. The tense actually changes in the original language here. And what this statement is saying, if we claim we have not sinned, it's basically saying we can arrive in a position whereby we will no longer sin. That was what they taught in this elitist version of a false spirituality. And we know that this is not the case. Every one of us is a sinner. And in fact, here, the problem number one, John says, if you continue to walk in darkness while saying that you're in the light, you're a liar. The second one, he says, is if you underestimate sin, you're deceiving yourself. The third one here is the strongest of all. He says, if you claim that you're in a position or a status where you're no longer sin and you're perfect and you've got it figured out, you're now calling God a liar. That's not a position I want to take, and I hope it's not that one that you want to take either. It's effectively a denial of the sinful nature. We know this is not what Scripture teaches. So what's the solution? It's an incredible unifying solution. Chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, which, by the way, I have to pause there for a second, you have to understand this hypothetical phrase here. It's written in such a way that it implies, but you will. Okay, the assumed answer is you will. So it's not if anybody sins, you might not. It's if anybody does sin, which they will, and when they do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the unifying solution. It's the solution for all people. There could not be a more unifying idea in our world today or in any time and in any place than the idea that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. There's one solution, but it's available and is accessible to all of us. It brings us together in an incredible way. So what will be different about a person if God is actually the light of their life? Many things, but first we see that the light of God will expose all the dark places and will be cleansed of our sin, and we will become the holy vessels of God's presence and God's blessing to the world. We will realize the transformation in Christ. We need the light. We need to open the drawers and open the closets and get everything out of the room. We need to see where we're really at. We need to be honest about that. Because if not, we won't confess our sin. And again, growth in holiness doesn't lead us to become proud, but rather increasingly sensitive to sin. We see this in many examples in the Scriptures. Peter in Luke 5:8 says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Paul acknowledged that he was the worst of sinners in 1 Timothy 1. And the one walking in light has access to the blood of Christ for continued cleansing. Forgiveness is already provided to us through the sacrifice of Jesus. This is not told to us so that we will sin all the more, but it's encouraged to us so that we will pursue holiness out of our love for what God has done for us. The second thing we will see is that if we're walking in the light, we'll be growing spiritually. We'll delight in God's word, we'll delight in his people and his mission, we'll be in a position to share the light with others. Confessing our sins also to brothers and sisters helps bring things into the light. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking on healing prayer. And in that, we were talking about physical healing, but also spiritually healing as well. And James implies that there's a special kind of healing that comes through confessing our sins to other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's one of the ways that things get out of the darkness and into the light. You see, in the dark, things can grow, they can pile up, they're not dealt with. But if you'll bring them into the light, there's a kind of a power that's lost when it's no longer a secret, when you shared it with others. And the beauty of it is that as we share the things that we are struggling with, we'll find others who are saying, "Yep, me too." And again, that builds our unity. We no longer feel alone, but we are in this together. Here's the beautiful truth. It's the idea that we are all sinners and that all people have access to the grace and the mercy of God in Christ. It's a level playing field. We see Jesus doing this in his ministry. Jesus comes to those who are prideful and arrogant and think they have life figured out and think that they are deserving of God's mercy and God's gift and God's grace, and Jesus humbles them. And he takes those who feel so unworthy and that God could never love them and God could never forgive them, and he lifts them up and he says, yes, he will. And so he brings down those who are arrogant. He brings up those who have been humbled by life's circumstances, by their own decisions, whatever it may be. And Jesus places us all the same level. And he says, you are all my children. You're all sinners. You've turned away. But if you will come back to me, I will forgive you. How do we access that mercy and grace? Well, it begins with confession. Getting it all out in the open. Admitting, yep, this is me. This is who I am. This is what I've struggled with. But you can confess to something, but not actually change your behavior. And so it's not just confession, but it's repentance, which means to go the different direction. It means to turn away from whatever you're pursuing and turn back to God. And then we have to believe. We have to believe in the power of the gospel to make us new people, to help us, to change us, to transform us. Never give up on the idea of change. Never resign yourself to the fact of, you know what, this is just who I am. This is where I'm at. Never resign yourself to that. Change is always possible, friends. It is at the heart of the gospel. If we will confess, we will turn, we will believe, God can change our heart, can change our lives, change our relationships, change our behavior. We can walk in the light of God's mercy and his grace. And so maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're watching online, maybe somebody shared this message with you, you're watching it days from now, but I want to just encourage you. Maybe God's speaking to your heart. Maybe you realize, you know what, I've been walking in the darkness. Maybe you've never experienced the light of God's grace. Maybe you've never surrendered your life. You've never turned from trying to do life on your own and turned to Jesus in faith. Or maybe you have been walking with him, but you realize there's areas of darkness and you've been living inconsistent with the gospel. And friends, here is the solution. Turn back. Turn back to Jesus. He is faithful. He will forgive you. He is just. He has the right and he has the authority, and he wants to cleanse us and to purify us. So let's come before God and let's pray about this. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you will shine your light of grace into our lives. You will reveal to us our sin, God, so that we can come before you and we can receive your grace and your mercy and your healing. I pray, Father, for anyone today who may be walking in the darkness, Lord, that you will reveal yourself to them. God, you will show them your love for them, and this could be a day of change in their life. I pray for those who find themselves with dark areas in their life, which really, Lord, is all of us. And I pray that you would bring those to our attention by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can deal with it. I pray, Lord, that we can deal with it within community with other brothers and sisters who will encourage us and point us to your truth. Lord, I pray that you can help us to become a cleansed and purified community so that we can shine your light to our world. Lord, there's so much darkness in our world and so much darkness in our lives, but God, you are a God who is light. So show yourselves true to us, transform us, and change us. May we walk in your light by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.